So we're going to continue going through the book of 1 Peter. For those of you that aren't aware, we've been going through this. We started actually before the holidays in October. We started going through 1 Peter, going through the verses, and then we kind of took a break for the holidays and picked up with the first of the year. And so we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, and today we're going to read through verses 11 through 17 and discuss those. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So as we continue going through 2 Peter, we come across these commands to honor the king. These sound foreign to us, since most of us here in this room have never lived under a king. We'll talk about that as we go through here. But Peter starts this section, he's reminding us that we are sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're travelers through this land. This earth is just a temporary visit for us. That we are, how we should conduct ourselves. He's been concerned with that as he's gone through 1 Peter, especially as we got into chapter 2. Speaking about how we conduct ourselves, it's important to remember, while we are here, what our purpose is. We are to learn of God. We are to glorify God. We are to worship God. We're also to be an example that others can follow to come to God. When you became a Christian, you became an ambassador of Christ. You are no longer your own. And we think about that. We think about the freedom that we have in Christ and the abilities that that gives us and the responsibilities. And we sometimes look at the privileges, the ability to come into the throne room of God with our prayer requests, the ability to come to God directly without the need of an intermediary, and the forgiveness of our sins, and the ability to someday go to heaven. That's all these privileges that come with being a child of God, with being a Christian. But on the other side, there is the responsibility, the heavy responsibility of being an ambassador, a representative of God. We've talked about this before, that as ambassadors of Christ, we need to be good ones. And our conduct needs to be seen as good. That's why he starts off by talking about abstaining from fleshly lusts. Peter's in agreement with John when John in chapter 2 of his first epistle says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we want to be those good ambassadors doing the will of God. See, lust is any unhealthy desire. We think of it as the, you know, sexual sin or money or greed, but it's any desire, anything that is outside the character of Christ. Anything that becomes an obsession. You can even lust after church. You can lust after your spouse. That's an unhealthy desire. You've now placed an unhealthy want for that. There are people who worship their church attendance, and that's unhealthy as well. Your church attendance is important to come to church. It's important to come to learn of God, but people come to church just so they can, like, lord over people the fact that they go. I'm better than you because I was in church on Sunday. I'm better than you because I haven't missed church in 13 years. Or something like that. But anything, any desire, whatever it may be, if it keeps you from being the witness for God that you're supposed to be, you need to be able to walk away from it. Anything, if the Lord tells you to put it down, can you put it down? I know alcohol is always one that people like to talk about. And We don't have a statement that you have to abstain from alcohol in this church. That's not our doctrinal policy. But I will tell you, if God says, hey, you need to stop drinking, is that a problem for you? Then you have a problem. And that's the same thing with anything. You know, if you need, Scott, you need to stop eating chocolate cake. Well, clearly that's kind of a problem for me, but you know what? I'll do it. I'll do it. Whatever God, is there anything in your life that God can put his finger on that says, I need you to put that down, that you would be like hesitant to do? What about these things? Cell phones. It's amazing. When I first half of my life never even had one. Now the idea that we can't leave the house without it. It's crazy. But we have to keep in mind that we are here on this earth. This is a temporary assignment. You've been transformed. You're no longer part of the world's kingdom if you're a Christian, if you belong to Christ. So you're no longer part of the world kingdom. So why are you still here? You're an ambassador. You're to represent. Just like the United States, we send ambassadors to other countries. They're to represent the United States there. That's the job of an ambassador. We are to represent the person who sent us. And we are to be not fall for the enticements that this world offers. That's the caution that Peter's starting with, is there's these enticements. The world has things that look desirable. They look like they're good, but they're just designed to take you out of being a good ambassador. They're designed to make you a bad ambassador so everybody else can go, oh, look, they're bad, so don't follow them. And that has happened far too much in Christianity, because that's why the world, when you say you're a Christian, they roll their eyes. They think, oh, you're one of them. Yes, the world has fallen. The world doesn't recognize Christ, and they judge us, and they're going to. Christ told us they're going to. But it's our job to make it harder for them, not easier. And far too many churches and far too many Christians have made it way too easy to pick on the church. Don't be one of those. See, John is telling them, reminds us the same thing, that all this stuff is passing away. And it's true. You know, many of the cities to which we read these books in the Bible, Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. Colossians is written to the church at Colossae. These cities are gone, but the words that were written to these places remain. Because that's the thing. All these things are passing away. All these things that were so important, these big major cities of the world, are gone. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Everything that remains is built upon the ruins of something that came before. Corruption, decay, rot, rust, these are the forces that constantly work here at earth. That's why we've had to repaint the church, because rust is constantly trying to take it down. You know, you have the same thing at your house. You have to maintain everything because falling apart, rust, decay, even our bodies are falling apart. We have to work to keep these things in order, because that's the way of this world. And that's what John and Peter are talking about. And they're telling us, why would you want to join in the pursuit? Why would you chase after these things that are rotting away if you have something eternal? Something that will not be corrupted. Why would you trade the corruptible for incorruptible? Why would you trade what doesn't corrupt for that, instead of chasing after the incorruptible? So we have to deny these lusts. Embrace the Holy Spirit's guidance so that we can have a new affinity for the things of God. We're supposed to have an affinity for the things of God. Reading His Word. Being in fellowship with His people. Coming to church, praying. We need to have an affinity for that, more so than the things of the world. Paul understands that this is a challenge for Christians. In Galatians 5:17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But read the rest of Galatians. Paul's not saying, so that's why you don't do it, so don't worry about it. No, the rest of the book, the rest of the Bible is to tell us that, yes, these struggles are real. You're not imagining it. You're not alone. You're not the first person to have to struggle with these things. That's why it's written by all these authors. That's why it's been passed down for centuries, for millennia in this Bible, because it's happened to all of us. It's not strange. It's not unusual. But it is overcomable. It can be defeated. See, cooperate with the Holy Spirit to win the war for your soul in order that you may have honorable conduct among the alien population on earth. That's what you think about. We are no longer part of this community of this earth. We live here. We are existing in here, but we're not part of this earth system. I called this world system alien, or we're aliens too. Either way, we're no longer the same. And so Peter's telling us that we need to win that war against the flesh, lusts of the flesh, so we can produce a character that will allow others to glorify God. He uses this phrase, the day of visitation. When will they glorify God? On the day of visitation. That's when they are visited by Christ. They may say that they denied Christ. When they have their time of judgment, when they are visited by Christ, that they are standing before Him, and He's going to pronounce judgment, He's going to say, did I not send people? Did they not live and tell you about me and show you how you're supposed to live? And you don't want to make it easy for them to go, I saw those people. They were hypocrites. They backbit. They turned on each other. They lied. They cheated. They stole. No, Peter's telling us you want to be the kind of Christian that they're like, yeah, those were pretty good people and I didn't follow their lead. You're right, God. I messed up. Not only did you send your son, you sent Christians that behaved and conducted themselves the way they're supposed to, and I didn't, so I have to glorify you. You did send me people. That's the kind of people we want to be. Not the ones that give them an excuse, but the ones that take away any excuse on the day of their visitation. See, they need to recognize that as Jesus followers, we did lead a better life so that they can glorify God as the one who's worthy. And we know that Christians who do not live as they should, the lost people are going to claim that they're no better than us. They're no better. There is no change in their lives. They claim to follow you, but there's nothing different about them. Don't be that kind of Christian. Be the kind of Christian who makes a difference. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. Matthew 5:16 reads, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and direct others to Christ through a lifestyle of obedience. And as a result of this obedience, as we're being obedient to Christ, it tells us here that we're supposed to be obedient to the ordinances of men. Christians are to be model citizens. We are to be the type of people that any jurisdiction would love to have. You know, several of the Romans were great at bureaucracy and writing letters. And early on, there were some letters sent between a couple of cities. They're talking about these Christians that were popping up in their towns. And they're like, we don't have any problem with them. We personally in our city, we do not have a problem. They get together. They sing some songs. They worship. They have something about their eating flesh and drinking blood we don't quite get. But otherwise, they're fine. They're decent citizens. They follow the rules. They're not troublemakers. That's how we should be. Now remember, I want to remind us again that these are good works that are born out of our salvation, not to gain it. We aren't saved by these works. Our salvation was taken care of, but if we are saved, if we are truly children of God, we need to have a change in our behavior that represents that so people can see that. You know, we see all the time on the news, we read these stories about these ambassadors that are at the UN that have racked up hundreds of millions of dollars in fines, in parking fines that they don't pay. Regardless where you fall on parking meters, on whether you should pay to park on a city street that you paid for with your taxes already, or if you think it's a valid way for a city to raise revenue, no matter where you fall on that argument, you have to agree that it's a bad look for people to come to a country and refuse to pay their bills. How many of us have seen a TV show or a movie where the cops are pursuing the bad guy only to find out he's a diplomat and they can't do anything about him? And he gets to walk out of the police station, apparently getting away with the crime. Of course, our trusted good guys, they find a way to get around it. But we see those things that happen, and something inside is like, that's not right. It's unjust for these diplomats, for these ambassadors from foreign countries to come here and flaunt our laws and thwart our laws. And that's what Peter is saying. Yes, that's wrong, Christian. So as long as you're an ambassador here to earth, you're to follow these earthly laws. To a point. Not blind obedience. And Peter gives us the litmus test. In Acts 5, 27 through 29. And when they, the authorities, had brought them, Peter and John, in, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So you obey the ordinances of men. You do what he tells you to do. You can't play your music loud at midnight. You have to keep your car parked on your driveway instead of the street, or whatever the ordinances are. But when it comes to God, they don't get to overrule that. That's when you draw the line. There's a point in a time to draw a line and plant your flag and say, no, we're not going to cross this. But for the vast majority of us, for the vast majority of time, you are to be a good citizen, a good representative. Just like those ambassadors, I keep reminding us we are ambassadors here. We are Christ's ambassadors to earth. You are representing him to a lost people. Doesn't mean we compromise who we are. We are still Christians. You know, we don't expect ambassadors to forget all that they are when they come to or go to a foreign nation, but they are to get along in that nation. You know, when women go to some of the countries in the Middle East, they have to keep their head covered while they're there. That's the law of that land. There's nothing in the Bible that says you shouldn't do that. There's nothing violating your Christianity to do that. Then by all means, do that. That's showing respect for that land. Doesn't matter if they don't show respect for you. So if they're violating the clear teaching of God, then that's something beyond inconvenience. If it's inconvenient, we're supposed to go along with it. Think about the inconvenience that your Lord suffered. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. This is hard for us as Americans. We started on fighting a king. We're going to carve out our area. We're going to make a life for ourselves. We're going to make something of ourselves. And especially in Texas, it's really big. You know, I'm going to carve out a piece of land. And we have this idea that we don't have to get along with everybody. They better get along with me. And I understand where that comes from. I'm part of that culture. I was raised in it as well. But that's not really what the Word of God says. We're supposed to live peaceful lives as much as it depends on you. Everybody who took driver's ed knows this one. What do they tell you about right-of-way? You know, the right-of-way. Well, I get to this traffic light, I have the right-of-way. I get to this intersection, I have the right-of-way. But what did your driver's ed teacher tell each and every one of you that took it and paid attention? Right-of-way is something to be yielded, not claimed. You want to drive safe, you want to stay out of accidents? Right-of-way is something to be yielded, not claimed. But I'm late for work. Do you want to have an accident or not? He had no right to be in that intersection. No, he didn't, but you yielded the right-of-way to him anyways. Because you're a courteous driver, because you're a safe driver. Light's green, I'm going regardless who's coming. Good way to get T-boned. Yes, you had every right to be in that intersection, and you have every right for some excellent health care in the United States. Might even get a ride on a helicopter. Likewise, we have our rights, but we are to, secondarily, we lay those aside because we're going to be good ambassadors. We're to work out, we're to walk out the works that He has prepared for us. It tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we're going to live honorably among the people. That way, when they try to disparage us, their own accusations will put them to shame, highlighting their own ignorance and foolishness. That's what Peter's talking about. If they have any self-awareness, if they have any ability to reason at all, the fact that they're accusing you should be accusing them. That's how our lifestyle is supposed to be. Far too many of us, me included, fall short of that. That's why I'm preaching through the Bible. I picked a couple of books, and this is the book that we're in. I'm going through here verse by verse. I don't get to skip these because I want to claim my right away. I want to claim my right. I want to claim my parking spot. Try and cut me off in a parking lot. I'm not very Christian. Try to take my parking spot. I might not be the most Christian. You wouldn't believe I was a pastor. Help me, Lord. I need help. This, again, I'm not up here to be your example. I'm up here to show you the way to the one who is an example. I'm telling you, I'm working on that one as well. It's a work in progress for me. So I'm not up here stepping on anyone's toes more than I am my own. Believe me, it'd be nice if I was like, I'll just skip this section of Peter and go on to some other stuff. But no, it's here and I'm going to preach on it because that's what it's in here for a reason. And I need it. If none of you need it, maybe you guys are all great at doing what you're supposed to. You yield the parking spot to your neighbor. You don't care about if their trash bill's on your yard, you just pick it up. You guys do all that stuff great. This is for me then. I'm the only one. So thank you for listening to me preach to myself. But maybe you might glean a thing or two along the way as we go. See, as we conclude this, it gives us some four things that we need to do as Peter's kind of summarizing this section. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What does that look like? Why are these things important? Honor all people. Why do we honor all people? Have you seen people? Is that what you want to say to God? Okay, I can honor some people. I can honor a few people. All? Have you turned on the news? All? Yes, all. Because Christ died for all. Not just for believers. Not just for the ones that come to our church or believe the way we believe, but for all people, even for those who don't believe. Christ died for them as well. And why? Because Genesis 1:26 tells us why. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." But did you catch that? We're made in God's image. Let us make man in our image. That doesn't mean God looks like a person per se. What that means is the image of God. When you look out and you see another human being, whether you disagree with them, whether you like them, whether they're cussing at you, do you see another image bearer of God? They are an image bearer of God. That's why human beings have value. That's why it's wrong to murder a human being. Whether they're inconvenient at the end of life or the beginning of life or in the womb, it's wrong to kill them because they are the image of God. That's why you look at TV and you see starving children in Africa or you see atrocities in the Middle East. That's why your heart breaks for those people, because regardless of where they line up politically or ethnically or religiously, all of them bear the image of God. That's why you care. I remind people, these atheists, that's their biggest thing, is I can't worship a God that would allow suffering. The only reason you care about suffering is because there is a God. Because you can't explain why you care evolutionarily. Evolution does not explain care. In fact, with evolution, you don't care. With evolution, you celebrate. That's less competition for resources. That's evolution. Wipe them all out, more for me and my clan, and my tribe, and my country. That's evolution. Now explain why you care without God. You can't. You only care because there is a God, because you recognize somewhere in you, your image bearer of God recognizes they're an image bearer of God. And that's why you care. Even if neither side of that equation is a Christian, they both recognize that. Unless we get off in the truly demonic possessed. You're sociopaths in the world. But most human beings recognize that. So that's why we are to honor all people. Doesn't mean we obey all people. Doesn't mean we agree with everything all people say, but we honor them as fellow image bearers of God. Love the brotherhood. We're to love the brotherhood, it says. That means we're supposed to love other Christians. We don't choose which ones we love. We love other Christians. We love those who are of the brotherhood that we want to come alongside and help them. Whether they worship like us, whether they sing hymns or praise music, or maybe they use electric guitars, or they use drums, or they just do a cappella, they only use the King James Version. Whatever differences we have as brothers, we need to love the brotherhood. We may have our differences in doctrine. We may pick some issues that we disagree with. We believe in immersion baptism. They believe in sprinkling. Some believe that you get baptized as babies. Others say you have to be a grown-up. And those are interesting little debates that we can have amongst ourselves. A nice family discussion over Thanksgiving as a church family. But at the end of the day, we need to love the brothers. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Love each other as Christians, as God has loved you. It's His command. It's one of the few commands Jesus gives. Then say, this is my suggestion. This is something I would find neat if you did. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then fear the Lord. We sometimes take it too for granted that we are our children of God. We get too familiar with Him. I know for a while, my kids were raised in this church. We started coming here when they were 5, 6, 7 years old. And by the time they were teenagers, they got a little too comfortable here. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable coming into the house of the Lord. But you know what? There needs to also be a little bit of reverence. We're at church. You know, it's one thing, you know, 5, 6, 7 year olds kind of chasing each other around. 10 year olds, you know, run around. That's what they do. You're 15, 16, 17, maybe settle down a little bit. You're in church. You know, and sometimes we get the same thing. We get familiar because we do have a relationship where we can cry out, Abba, Father. Christ wants us to come to Him. And God wants us to be in His presence. But we need to come to it reverently. Do you understand at the same time who it is, who He is that's allowing you into His presence? Isaiah knew. Isaiah 6:5. When he saw God, when he saw His presence fill the temple, he saw it shaking the doorposts of this mighty building, and the smoke and the glory of Him shone upon him. He fell down. And what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Yes, we have been invited in. Yes, the veil has been torn. Yes, we can come, as the Bible tells us, boldly to the throne of grace. But do you understand the throne you are coming before? Do you revere the one sitting on that throne you're coming before? Do you understand that is by His grace alone that you took that very last breath that you took and the next one you're going to take? Is merely because He allows it. I don't say this to make us fear, you know, to start having being scared of God. That's not the point. But it talks about the fear of the Lord is reverence. Understand who He is and who you are in relation to Him. Understand that you brought nothing to this. You had no value that He was seeking. He did it simply because of love. Simply because He loved you that much. Not because you were smarter or more talented or better looking or any of that stuff. He chose you because He loves you. And then he says, he concludes with, honor the king. The civil authorities. We live in a different society than there. We actually get to choose our representatives. And because all of us here have lived in a time where that is the norm, we forget that for human existence, that wasn't the norm. Do you understand what a blessing that is that you have right now? Even on this planet right now. The United States is what, less than 6% of the population? That means you had a 6 in 100 chance of being born in America. It means you had a 94 out of 100 chance, 94% chance of being born not American. We have our faults. Granted, I see them. But you understand the blessing that you have just in there. You won the lottery when you were born. You beat the odds. 94% of the world didn't have the opportunity you have. And still to this day, a lot of places don't get to choose. They may have elections, but it's like the old Soviet Union. They used to have elections. Did y'all know that? They had elections. You could vote for or against the premier. And they weren't always secret ballots. So how many people do you think voted against? Unless you like really cold weather, I don't think you did. So understand, as we read this and the society that it came from and the time it was and the time that existed for millennia afterwards, really 1,770 years, roughly, from Peter till we get the United States. For that 1,700-year span of time, kings were the norm. You lived under a king. You did what the king wanted. He was the supreme leader. So we are to follow the civil authorities. Does that mean that we obey the president? Does that mean we worship the president? No, we don't worship. Some of those individuals filling those offices don't deserve to be honored, but the position does. The position of president, of mayor, of representative. And you have the privilege, the honor, the responsibility, I should say, to vote for them. To educate yourself and make choices, because this is something that was foreign to John and Peter and Paul, the idea that you would get to choose and have a voice and a say in who those people were. You know, he says in the beginning that you should to honor the king and then honor the governors that he sends. The king would just pick people and not the most competent. They picked the people that they thought they could control. And so you were totally at the whim of them, and they were sent by God. We get to have a voice in it. So we respect the positions. We're not always, the people that fill them are not always respectable people, but we can respect the position and we can work and endeavor to change, which is a privilege that is not even recognized in the Bible, but you have as Christians, and you should exercise it accordingly. It doesn't mean that we Again, those that vote differently are not lost people. They're not no longer, you're no longer the brotherhood. You voted wrong last election. That's not very loving, is it? Okay, so we can campaign, we can advocate, but at the end of the day, we still love the brothers, right? We still honor all people because the word says to. Don't get that confused. Sometimes we get too battle mindset in that stuff and we forget those things. Let's keep it straight. See, because all this is designed, all these directions are to keep front and center of our mind that we do not belong to ourselves anymore. We are His. We are called for a purpose. We are sanctified and set aside for a reason. Some of us, our ministry is behind a pulpit. Some of that is singing. Some of that ministry is things that you guys don't even see, the behind-the-scenes stuff. Maybe your ministry is hiding out in this corner and working the soundboard. Maybe your ministry is reaching somebody at school or at work where you go. But all of us are to be ambassadors at all times, not just when we feel like it, not just on Sunday morning when we come out of church going, yay, I'm ready to go talk to some people about Jesus. No, Tuesday afternoon when that guy takes your parking spot, you're supposed to go talk to him about Jesus. Maybe that's why he took your parking spot. Lovingly. See, because we are reminded who we follow, who it is that we follow is Jesus. And Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 reminds us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Stop right there. Is there joy set before you? Do you have joy? Do you understand what's waiting for you? The joy that is set before you? You're a Christian. You have access to the Creator of the universe and prayer. You have the power of creation living inside you. Holy Spirit lives inside you. Does that not give you a sense of joy? It should. So you should have equal joy of what's set before you. And then heaven is just so much more. So for the joy that's set before you, for the joy that was set before Jesus, He endured the cross. Have any of you endured a cross lately? No. He despised the shame. Have you ever been put to shame? Have people tried to shame you for being a Christian? Maybe. Thank God. Good. You're in good company. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners. Jesus endured hostility from sinners. People He created, He could smush them like a bug, and He endured all this from them. He endured all this from sinners against Himself. Consider that, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Have you had to endure? Has anything happened in your life that you needed to endure? Have sinners imposed on you that you've had to endure it? You're in great company. Because they did that to Jesus. If Jesus could endure it to the point of the cross, then you can put up with somebody who votes differently than you. You can put up with somebody who baptizes differently than you. You can put up with that neighbor that likes to mow his grass at 6 a.m. on Saturday. Because I'm a good ambassador. I'm trying to be a good ambassador, I should say. I'm not a great ambassador. There's only been one perfect ambassador of Christ, of God, and that was Christ. I'm trying to be a better one. And so that's what this is to encourage you. If you feel your toes stepped on, if you feel that, Scott, you're really placing a heavy burden on us, I'm not. It's not heavy. It's not heavy when you realize it's not yours to carry. It's Jesus's. And He's already taken care of it. Then it becomes a little bit lighter. And so if you recognize that, you can deal with this. You'll be able to endure as Jesus did. Because they did that to our Lord, we should not expect anything less for us. So learn how to yield your rights. Yield what you are due. So Jesus was talking about when that Bible contradiction they talk about is eye for an eye, but then Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Yes, because you're right. Per the law, you have every right to demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said you should turn the other cheek. Allow others. Think of others more highly than yourself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Everybody stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody needs to come forward for prayer for anything, the altar is open. You may do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come together again to learn from you and to open your word. Father, right now we thank you for setting the example for us, for loving us so much to come to this earth to endure the sin, the punishment from sinners. Father, thank you for sending your Spirit to live in us. That as Christians, we now have the ability, the power to get past all these things, that we can endure all things because we have your power in us to help us endure. So Jesus, right now, give us all strength. Forgive us for when we have not yielded, for when we have demanded more than we should have, and for when we have not been the ambassadors that we should be. Father, help us all through your Spirit to be better, to hear from you loud and clear, louder than our flesh yelling at us what we should do. We want to hear from you so that we can all things represent you and your will. Thank you for everyone again who gave their time to be with us today. We ask that you would bless them. Bless us as we go out. Keep us safe as we go about the rest of this week until we can gather together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.